Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. Technically, we are in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where it tells us in verse number 3, in regards to the pastor, we're dealing with the phrase, not given to wine. Now, I told you this morning, I told you last week and the week before it, what that phrase means, not given to wine. It's been much misrepresented, much mistranslated, simply because carnal individuals want to justify their desire to drink, and they're all wrong. That's not at all what it says. Gives no allowance. In fact, it's the opposite of that. But there is a second understanding to this phrase, other than not being inebriated, not given to wine, not addicted to it. The second understanding that also, well, this one is actually could be a possibility. It probably falls more in line with the same similar statement given to the deacons, what says not given to much wine, probably, or what it could be talking about, especially as I said, talking to deacons, is water purification. Now, in our modern era, to purify water, we use a little bit of chlorine. And that takes care of all the germs and all the things that are harmful to us. Well, they didn't have that back in the Bible times. And so they would put a couple drops of alcohol in there to purify the water. And so there are some that believe that that's what it's talking about. Now, I just disagree with that entirely for the reference to the pastor. Possible understanding for that to the deacon, and just the deacons are being warned, don't put too much in there so that it affects you, just enough to get the job done. But anyway, that's what we're talking about, not given to wine. Now over in Leviticus chapter 10, let's begin reading with verse number 8 and read just a couple of verses. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when thou goest into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, in that you may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we ask that you would bless it. Father, give us understanding, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have five different passages I want to turn to tonight. I actually have 6 points in the message, but five different passages I want to turn to show you that God does not give any allowance for booze. In fact, gives us just the opposite, warns us to completely stay away from it, just as he's given that commandment to the pastor to don't even come near, don't go beside the booze, don't go beside, don't be around it. Just stay away from it. And the first one we have here is in the book of Leviticus, and obviously this is a commandment to Aaron and the priests. But what's written here about them and the prohibition to them to drink, and this is complete abstinence from drinking booze. And I don't think anyone would argue with that. They would all, I think, read this and understand that God is not allowing social drinking, that it's a complete abstinence, as I said, a complete not taking it, a complete separation from booze. When he says, do not drink, he doesn't say, don't get drunk. He doesn't say, don't have just a little bit and be careful how much you have. He doesn't say anything. He just says, do not do it. Do not drink wine or strong drink. And we find here in verse number 9 that he makes the commandment that when they go into the temple or to the tabernacle, the tabernacle to serve God. He says you can't do it throughout all your generations. This is a standing rule, a standing law, that if you're going to serve God, you cannot drink alcohol because it will hinder your work for God, and God won't honor it, and God won't help you because, as we talked last week about Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to be controlled by one of two things, the booze or the Holy Spirit. And to do the work of God, you've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And if the booze is in there, then the Holy Spirit isn't going to be able to work. And so God makes this prohibition, complete prohibition against drinking when we come in to serve the Lord, or to serve the Lord, I think, in any capacity. Now, the Christian who wants to drink and still pretend to serve God, I think, is just fooling themselves and in direct disobedience to the commandment of the Word of God and the principles given to us in the Word of God. Now, as we move into the next verse, I think it's even more important for us to understand this. He puts the little word at the first place in that verse, or the first word in verse number 10, the word "and." That word is incredibly significant in this situation, because it doesn't say that when Aaron and his sons go into the tabernacle, they shouldn't drink because they need to put a difference between holy and unholy. But he says the word "and" in there. In other words, this is another part of the commandment that's separated from the first part of the commandment. So the first prohibition to Aaron and his sons is, when you go to serve me, don't drink. Whatsoever you do, don't drink. It's completely forbidden, lest you die. Now, that's a pretty serious consequence to disobey this commandment, isn't it? Kind of lets you know that God takes it pretty seriously, doesn't He? We as Christians today, we shrug our shoulders and say, well, it's not really that big of a deal. Everybody drinks. No, everybody doesn't drink. And God still says nobody should drink. And He has the prohibition backed up by a powerful consequence of death. But as we move into verse number 10, He gives us the second part of it, and He tells us, not only do you not drink unless you die to serve me, but also a reason not to drink, the reason Aaron and his sons weren't to drink at all, was so that they could make difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean. Now, if they're sober because they haven't had any booze at all, what do you think they are? Do you think they're holy or unholy? Do you think they're clean or unclean? I mean, let's think this through. Because this isn't when they're in the tabernacle. This is when they're out in their daily life. This is when they're in their homes. This is when they're socializing. This is when they're walking from place to place for 40 years. God says don't drink so that you make a difference, so that you show everybody the difference between being holy and unholy. Now, if they were to drink, do you suppose they would be clean or unclean? I think the answer to those questions is obvious. And yet today we say, I can drink and still be right with God because I'm not getting drunk. Now, who's to say they're not drunk? Who's the judge of drunk? Who's the judge to say when the booze doesn't affect us or begins to affect us? I've talked to some people that insisted they were sober when they could barely walk, let alone walk a straight line. Not recently, but back when I was involved in that. Because that's just the way it is. What does Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 1 say? Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And so the person who indulges in booze says, I'm sober, it hasn't affected me, I'm still in my right mind, I still have control of my faculties, and the wine is sitting back snickering and sneering at that person and mocking them, and that person is not wise. You see, God wants us as Christians, as God's people, to show the world that this is holy and this is unholy. This is clean and this is unclean. But if we're going to drink and be under the influence of booze, even if it's only a social drink, God says you've entered the realm of unholiness and the realm of uncleanness. And He says you don't belong over there, you belong over here, and you need to show the world that Christians, God's people, are different. And this is one of the easiest ways to show that we're different, by not drinking. Now, if God's judgment's going to fall, who do you think it'll fall on? The holy or the unholy? The clean or the unclean? If God's going to bless someone abundantly, who do you think He's going to bless? The holy or the unholy? The clean or the unclean. And yet there's Christians today that insist that it's their Christian liberty, it's their right to be able to drink a little bit, to drink socially, not to the point of drunkenness, but to be able to have a beer now and then or a mixed drink now and then. And the wine is mocking them and is raging, and they are not wise. Because God makes it very clear. He tells Aaron, the first part of verse number 9 is our commandment that he then elaborates and applies. He says, "Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee. First of all, when you go into the tabernacle, when you serve God. Secondly, that you may put difference between holy and unholy." In other words, every day of your life, 24 hours of that day. Wherever you go, whoever you're around, whoever you talk to, don't drink wine nor strong drink so that you can make this difference and this distinction. Now, verse number 11 starts off the same way verse number 10 did, doesn't it? With the word "and." In other words, we have a third part of this one commandment to do not drink wine nor strong drink given to Aaron and his sons, the priests, following him. God telling Aaron, this is why you can't drink. This is why I forbid it, because these are the things you need to accomplish. You need to be able to serve me under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and if you try to do it otherwise, you'll die. You need to refrain from drinking so that you can show everybody, the world, the difference between holy and unholy. And then thirdly, they needed to refrain from drinking so that they might teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. Now, let me ask you this. Can a person who's been drinking teach anything, whether it be God's Word or whether it be mechanics or whether it be algebra, whatever it might, can a person who's been drinking teach? They can. And that's obvious. So, what is God saying here? Is God ignorant of the obvious? I think what God's trying to say is that we need to live what we preach. I think that's what he's telling Aaron. And if we understand that that's what he's telling Aaron, that tells us something else. Because Aaron was to be that example, but how many of us had parents that said, "Do what I say, don't do what I do"? And their lives were that way. They said, "Don't smoke," and yet, "Don't smoke." Yeah, and they're doing, that's what my parents did. Well, not my mom. My mom never smoked, but my dad. "Don't smoke." Yeah, right. Like, I'm going to listen to him. He's sitting there doing it himself. "Don't cuss," as they're using four-letter words. Well, who's going to listen to them? And so, I believe what God is saying here in verse number 11 is that Aaron and his sons, the priests, were to teach the people, because I believe it's God's commandment from day number one, do not drink booze. But if they're sitting there sipping their beer and saying, "Don't drink booze. Oh, don't worry, I won't get drunk, but don't you touch booze because that's God's commandment." Who's going to listen to them? I believe that's what's implied here, is total prohibition of booze for God's people. And that's why Aaron and his sons were forbidden to drink booze, so that they could teach the people. Now, as I said, you can teach under the influence of booze. If you've had too much, it's not going to make any sense. But we're talking social drinking, because every Christian will agree, though not all will practice this, but all will agree that God's prohibition is at least against drunkenness, and the argument is not against social drinking. And so we're talking social drinking. And so, not being drunk, you can still formulate some lesson plans and give some instruction. And so this has to be God saying, practice what you're preaching. Show them by example. And so implied is that part of this body of law that Moses was given was prohibition against booze. Okay? And so we see that Aaron and his sons, the priests, were forbidden to drink at all. Turn over, if you would, to Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6. Now, different individuals in Israel's economy, wanted to serve God and set themselves apart. And if they wanted to do that, they would take what was called a Nazirite vow. And you probably all have heard of that. It was a limited time where they would make a covenant with God. And they say, God, for this amount of time, I'm going to devote myself to your service. I'm not going to concern myself with my daily affairs so much. I'm going to dedicate myself to serve you. But notice, and I think you all know this, Numbers chapter 6, verse number... Well, let's read the end of verse number 2. Separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazirite, to separate themselves unto the Lord. And I think that's an important phrase, that separate themselves unto the Lord. And then comes verse 3, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine, nor vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. God completely prohibits, if someone was to take a Nazirite vow, completely prohibits anything to do with the grapes, so that there would be no chance that they would be inebriated, so there would be absolutely no chance that they would be influenced by alcohol, so there would be absolutely no chance whatsoever that someone could accuse them of breaking the vow by doing that. But notice the two times God uses that word separate. You see, we're to separate ourselves from the booze, the wine and strong drink, and we're to separate ourselves unto the Lord. You can't have it both ways. It can only be one or the other. You're going to separate yourself, but you can't separate yourselves unto the booze and unto God. The minute you step towards the booze, you've separated yourself from God, according to what this passage of Scripture says. I don't see any allowance for social drinking, not in the Nazirite vow. And you know we're supposed to serve God with our lives. In fact, we're supposed to go beyond what the Nazirite vow was. We're supposed to offer ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And God tells us right here, and He told us in the previous passage, that we're not holy if we're under the influence at all of any booze. Even if it's just one social drink, even if it's just one can of beer. God says no, none, whatsoever, at all, zero, zilch. I don't know how else to say it any other way than what I've just said. That's the extent of my language skills. But I think you got the idea. God says no. Absolutely not. I know there's a lot out there that disagree with me, and that's unfortunate for them. Because they're missing out on the good blessings of God, and they're experiencing in some form, in some fashion, I believe, the chastisement of God in their lives, and they just don't even realize it because they're so hard-hearted and stiff-necked that they refuse to just simply accept what the Word of God has to say. To me, it's very clear. Well, let's move on. Turn over, if you would, to Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29. As we come to this chapter, Moses is giving Israel a lesson from God. They're on the east bank of the Jordan River, preparing to and looking forward to going into the promised land. And he's reviewing the wilderness wanderings. And he even goes back just a little bit further. We're going to start in verse number 2. Deuteronomy 29:2, and Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, unto Pharaoh and unto all his servants and unto all his land, the great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear unto this day. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. You have not eaten bread, neither have you drunk wine nor strong drink, that ye might know that I am the Lord your God. Now beginning in verse number 2, he begins to recount some of the amazing blessings that Israel experienced. As they were in God's chosen position at that point in time as God is leading them out of Israel, leading them out of Egypt, and all what we understand as the 10 plagues of God upon Egypt. And they witnessed what God did and in a miraculous way, how He allowed them to leave, and how Egypt, though they were unwilling at first to allow them to go, pushed them out of the land. And didn't just push them out of the land, but we know because the Word of God tells us that when Israel left, even though they worked as slaves with no payment whatsoever, that when they left, they plundered the nation of Egypt. God made sure that they got paid for all the work they did in Egypt. That's how they had all the gold and all the silver and all those precious things in order to construct the tabernacle. And that's not all they took out of Egypt either. They had a great deal more. And so they're being told and reminded of the great blessings of God. Then in verse number 5, he talks about their clothes and their shoes. I had kids, 5 of them. Man, I wish this was true for us today, don't you? If you're a parent, you understand that. The shoes wearing out. Man, Phil went through shoes like he went through ice cream. Well, he didn't eat ice cream like I did, like I go through ice cream. I don't know how that boy tore shoes up like he did. But we were always having to buy Philip shoes. And I remember the summer he grew, I think, what was it, about 4 inches in one summer. So at the end of the school year, we stocked him up with pants for the school year to come. By the middle of summer, they didn't fit him anymore. And so we had to buy more. And by the time school came around, he didn't have anything to wear. It gets expensive. But Israel didn't have that problem for 40 years. And I always feel sorry for the, you know, if a family had 10 kids, I feel sorry for kid number 10, because they get all the hand-me-downs. I mean, they're just like new, but, you know, all their older brothers wore them, or all their older sisters wore that dress. So they never got anything new, because they didn't wear out. No need to make new back then. Shoes never wore out. Blessings of God, just amazing blessings. God's recounting it. Part of that blessing, there in verse number 6, is that they didn't drink wine or strong drink. And the reason why God blessed them in such a miraculous fashion is given to us at the end of verse number 6. That you might know that I'm the Lord your God. And what God is telling us here is that if we refrain from booze, it's one of those steps to knowing God or having a closer relationship with Him. Those people that are out there social drinking, what they're telling me is that I don't understand who God is. I don't know who God is. I don't have a close relationship with Him because I'm drinking booze and I have to choose between booze or between God. It's one or the other. We saw that in the previous verse in the Nazarite vow. Separate themselves unto God from the booze. God makes it clear it's one or the other. If you choose God, you're going to get to know Him more clearly. You're going to understand His person and what He thinks and how He feels and how He responds. And how He blesses abundantly like the Israelites understood. But if you choose your booze, God's going to stay at a distance. I think that's what this passage of Scripture is teaching us. God's going to let us make our own decision on this matter. But to choose booze is to make a poor, uninformed, unbiblical decision that will keep God from revealing Himself and blessing Himself like He desires. You see, God wants a close relationship with you. But it won't happen, even if all you do is drink socially. All right, let's look over in Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. I'm sorry, Isaiah chapter 5, it's verse number 11. Isaiah chapter 5. In verse number 11, the prophet proclaims, "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. And so we have a woe pronounced on those that indulge themselves. Now, obviously, this is in reference to a drunkard. That the first thing they do when they get up in the morning, they drink booze, and they drink booze all day long until they fall asleep at night. But what we find here in the next verse, verse number 12, in the harp and the vial and the tabret and the pipe and wine are in their feasts. But notice this next phrase applied to those that indulge in booze. But they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of His hands. They choose to not regard it. In other words, they ignore the working of God in their lives. The person who chooses booze over God, as booze is mocking and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise, as the wine is snickering and giggling for glee, when that person chooses it, God says they've chosen to ignore the work of God in their lives. This is a concerning thing. Now, I understand the previous verse was about the drunkard, but I think this part applies to anyone who chooses the booze over God. And it has about the same effect of what we were just talking about, that God doesn't reveal Himself to them because they refuse to see as God is trying to do so. They ignore the Holy Spirit's conviction, and they turn their back on Him. They grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And you can only grieve Him so long before you quench Him in your life. It's a very serious matter. I know a lot of Christians will shrug their shoulders and say it's not that big a deal. But if you understand the Word of God, you understand this is a huge, huge deal. Let's jump down a couple of verses to verse number 22. Same chapter, Isaiah chapter 5, verse number 2. We have another woe. There's a series of woes pronounced here. We're just looking at two of them. Verse number 2, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Now that first phrase, men that are mighty to drink wine, we might have a tendency to apply the mighty to the drinking wine and think that this is talking about the drunkard. But that's not at all what God is talking about here. The mighty refers to the previous part. Woe unto them that are mighty, because who drink wine, is what He's saying. Woe unto them that are mighty who drink wine. Because the next phrase makes it clear, men of strength to mingle strong drink. Now, what is this woe all about? Well, look at the next verse. Verse number 23, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. So what we find is that if we choose booze over God, if we separate ourselves from God unto booze, remember it has to be either or, it can't be both. You can't have the booze and God. God says you've got to make a choice. And if you choose the booze, what's going to happen next is it's going to lead to the acceptance of wickedness. That's what He's talking about here in verse number 23, which justify the wicked for reward. In other words, they take bribes from the wicked to turn a blind eye to wickedness and sinfulness and evil in their society. And those people that are righteous, they say are the bad guys. It's kind of like what's going on in our society with political intolerance today. That if you just simply tell the truth, now all of a sudden, you're the bad guy. Christopher Columbus is the bad guy, according to the president of Notre Dame. He had all, because someone complained, they've got murals that have been up of Christopher Columbus for over 100 years, and he just said they all had to be covered up because Christopher Columbus was a racist against the indigenous people of America. Isn't that foolishness? So he's the bad guy. He discovered the New World. If it wasn't for him, our country wouldn't exist unless God would have raised someone else up. So the good guy becomes the bad guy, and we're seeing that in our country and in our culture today. Because we're flooded with booze. Flooded with booze. Try to watch a sports event of any type. I mean, it's March Madness. A lot of people will watch sports that don't normally. How many booze commercials are there? They're on just about every break, there's a booze commercial. Maybe not that many, but there's a lot because booze is financing sports. Why is that? because they've convinced people to buy nasty water that's polluted with toxins that cost them next to nothing, and they're paying good money for it. Booze leads to the acceptance of wickedness here in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And no Christian should have any part with accepting wickedness. But God says if you drink booze, if you choose that, the wine will mock you, the strong drink will be raging, and you are not wise. Turn over, if you would, to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. You know, the Christian has to be careful what job they take. And this is something that needs to be on our minds when we apply for a job. Habakkuk, if you go to, most people can find Jonah, just go a couple books to the right towards the New Testament. If you're in disease, Zephaniah or Zechariah, you've gone a little bit too far. Habakkuk is right before Zephaniah. Chapter 2, verse number 15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look upon their mayest look on their nakedness. What we find here is, now that's to be taken very literally, but I think the overall principle is giving others booze in order to take advantage of them. Giving others booze in order to take advantage of them. What does the bar do? I mean, the bartender is always portrayed as a good guy in just about any show you watch. He's the guy who always gives a listening ear and gives sound, good advice. Do you know what his motive is? To take your money. He's serving you booze to take advantage of you. Selling you something that, like I say, it's just polluted, toxin-filled water. And he wants you to sell it to you for a gazillion times what it's worth. Just taking advantage. And that's what this is all about. And so there's a woe pronounced on those who serve it to others. A Christian has no business working a job where they're giving booze to anyone. If it's in a gas station selling it to others, we ought not do that. We have no business there. If it's in a restaurant serving drinks, we ought not be there. We can find some other means to support ourselves. God will provide. Are you going to trust Him or are you going to trust the booze? Who are you going to choose? Are you going to separate yourselves unto God and separate yourselves from the booze? What choice will you make? As we view booze in relationship to families, we find it destroys families. And I'm not going to get into the details of some of the things here. I think you know most of these. What about Noah and Ham? We don't know exactly what happened, but we know that it was pretty, had to have been pretty bad for the curse pronounced on Ham, or on Canaan actually. That was because of booze. Wouldn't have ever happened if Noah hadn't gotten drunk. What about Lot and his daughters? Just unspeakable things happening. Can you imagine the relationship between Lot and his daughters afterwards? I can't imagine that. I have a great relationship with both my daughters, and I always have, and I'm so glad of that. I can't even put my mind there. Where was Lot? I mean, he was unwilling. Now, he chose the booze over God, and that's what happens. Ruins families. What about Nabal and Abigail, husband and wife? Now, Nabal was an idiot. God calls him a fool, a curl. But the booze killed him, literally killed him. Now, I think it was punishment for the way he treated David and his men. But ruined the family. What about a drunken king by the name of Ahasuerus, who had a seven-day feast, showing off all that he had to all the people that were of any importance in his whole kingdom, massive worldwide kingdom of Persia. After 7 days, he... Now, this tells a lot about booze. He calls for his wife. Anyone remember her name? Vashti. Or Vashti, however you pronounce it. And he wants to show her off in her beauty. Now, this is a pagan feast. I can't even imagine what he had in mind. But what I do know is when the man was sober, and Haman was begging for his life before Esther, and he fell on her couch on which she was laying to beg for his life, and Ahasuerus walks in, and he's so jealous that they just covered his face. Haman was dead right then. This is a man who is jealous over his wives. And yet here he is under the influence of booze, saying, "Come on, honey, show everybody your beauty." Booze destroys families. Anyone who would choose booze over God is not wise, because wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Don't be a fool. Don't let wine and strong drink mock you. The Bible has more to say about it, but those, I think, are some pretty strong verses that teach us total abstinence. In fact, I like the way it's put in the Nazarite vow. Separate yourselves unto God and separate yourselves from the booze. Father, we thank you for your word, the clarity of it. Father, there's really no reason for this to even be a debatable subject in our culture. If Christians weren't so carnal and worldly, this wouldn't even be an issue. They just accept your word at face value. Father, help us to be strengthened in our conviction that any booze is wrong. Help us to make a conscious choice tonight that we will separate ourselves unto you, that we might experience your fullness of blessing and know you and have you reveal yourselves to us in just a significant way. Father, give us the conviction and fortitude to stand against a culture that is demanding booze in every area. Let us be that lighthouse you choose us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.